Let's go ahead and pray while they're on their way out. Lord, we thank you for this day. It's a beautiful day. We're reminded of your beauty and your greatness and your glory, your majesty. You're amazing, and we've only begun to understand you and comprehend you in this life, and we ask that you take this time to further us along in that process. Would you use your words in Scripture to teach us and grow us? And would you teach us to count your blessings? As we were singing that song about turning all of our blessings into praise, I thought to myself, but I can't even grasp all the blessings that you have brought into my life, Lord. And it's not that my life is, you know, some perfect thing, better than others. It's just that you made us and you created us and you fill us with desires and longings, and then you meet those desires and longings and you grow us and all these things. And we don't begin to understand your goodness. And so teach us to count our blessings. Teach us to be people who are quick to see your mercies in our lives and quick to give you praise and glory for what you're doing. And for those of us who are new in the journey of faith, teach us to connect what we see in the world around us to the one who made this world and who is superintending it and watching over it with great care and love. Lord, help us to live this life, as Clark was speaking about, in and through you, being conscious of you all the time and enjoying the journey together. So help us in that process this morning and grow us and guide us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple things just family-wise to mention. There was a wedding yesterday. And so Heidi and Joseph, would you two stand up so we can acknowledge that you are now... Heidi and Joseph Martinez, and it was a great celebration. These two met dancing, so you can imagine what that means for a wedding. Incredible dancing and good stuff, so that was great. And then I just wanted to point out, too, we've been praying for Donna, who's just one of our pillars in this church, Donna and Peter, and Donna has been diagnosed with cancer, and we've been all on our knees just praying for Donna, and she had surgery. And that went really well, and then they were staging the cancer. That means determining how far along it is. And good news that it's not nearly as far along as it could have been. And so that's just a real answer to prayer, and we want to give God the praise for that. Yeah. And we're not done praying for Donna, though. We're going to keep walking with you and praying with you through this journey. So. And bringing you meals and whatever we can do to help. So, okay, great. One last thing, I just wanted to encourage you and underscore the Solano Stroll, which is next week. There's 500,000 people walking up and down Solano Avenue. I know there's enough of us to take care of the booth. It's actually quite enjoyable. I'm going to be there as a block captain, so I won't be at our booth, but I'll be wandering around looking for lost children and things like that. But you just sign up for an hour slot or so, and you can, or 2 hours, I believe it is, and you just hang out, meet a lot of people. It's not intense, it's not hard. If you're new to this church, it's a great way to begin to get involved, maybe a good beginning serving opportunity. So let's get that sheet filled up because it's happening next Sunday on your way out this morning. Okay, good. Transition. We've been looking in the Gospel of Luke, and we've been learning about God's transformation of the world through the Gospel of Luke. Now, in our study of the Gospel of Luke, we've come up to this point where we're at the Sermon of the Plateau, which is the scholars call this sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Plateau. In Matthew, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Same sermon going on, and we have different parts of it from Luke and from Matthew. I've been subtitling this section of the Gospel of Luke, The Art of Being Transformed. The Art of Being Transformed. Now, Luke tells us a story of the coming of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ comes into the world with the goal of transforming the world. He's the king, and he brings in a new kingdom, and it changes everything ultimately. And we're seeing glimpses of that already in the Gospel of Luke as he goes around and teaches and heals and touches people and has compassion on them and loves them and all these things. We're seeing glimpses of the ultimate transformation already. And then we see it in our world as well, where the church grows and the followers of Jesus Christ are doing the things that he's called them to do. We see glimpses of the kingdom of God present here on earth. Now, the question then is, with this coming transformation, how do you individually, how do you as a person get caught up in that transformation? Right? Because that's what we want. We want to get caught up in what God is doing in the world that's good and beautiful and wonderful and a blessing, right? We want to be caught up in that. And the question that Jesus is answering in this Sermon on the Plateau is, how is it that you get caught up in that? God does the work, right? God brings the transformation and He changes us. But we have a role to play in receiving that, in being open to it. It's kind of like the sailing analogy. You know, God brings the wind to move the boat, but we throw up the sails to catch the wind. How do you throw up your spiritual sails to be able to catch the movement, the transforming movement of God in the world around you? That's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Plateau. Now, interestingly, there are some counterintuitive ways to throw up the sail, some things you might not have expected. So we started off, for example, and the first lesson was poverty is a gift. Poverty is a gift. When you're poor, when you're hungry, when you're suffering, when you're rejected, these are spiritual places in which you find yourself that make you more open and receptive to the work of God in your life. And so Jesus says, actually, poverty, whether it's physical or spiritual, is a good thing because it makes you receptive to God. So that was the first kind of counterintuitive lesson. And then the second one came, which is Jesus said, and love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, I was telling you that I used to think of this as like, okay, you're a Christian, you follow Jesus, and all of that. And then, you know, just make sure at some point you add on the loving your enemies piece. But as I've studied the Sermon on the Plateau, what I'm learning and what I feel like God is moving in my spirit is to put that message more into the center, to understand that loving your enemies is really central to the gospel. This is what God has done. He came into this world. Jesus Christ came into this world to love His enemies. The Bible says that we, human beings, because we're flawed and broken and sinful, have turned our backs on God and made ourselves His enemies. And God decided, well, I'm going to love my enemies and I'm going to come after them and bring them back to me. That's the very core of the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so as we learn to absorb that into the core of our being, this concept of loving your enemies, then it's like we're throwing up the sails and the wind of God to catch it and to be transformed and to move. So poverty is a gift. Love your enemies. And then the next one was a little bit more intuitive, not so strange. Jesus admonished us to become learners. If we're going to teach others, we need to be learners. You know, we teach out of our own learning. And so it's very important that no matter where we are in the stage in the spiritual walk with God, that we continue to learn. That learning is, we always have that humility and that desire to, and we'll never arrive completely because God's infinite, but we're on the path. And it's very critical to the transformation that God wants to bring. So those are some of the things that God is doing to bring about transformation in our lives and ways that we can encourage that. Now, the next one this week goes like this. It's rid yourself of judgment and condemnation. That's what God wants to talk to us about today through the Scripture. Rid yourself of judgment and condemnation. And as you, he says, this is key to getting caught up in the transformation that Jesus is bringing in the world. That you would rid yourself of judgment and now, we're going to explain and define judgment and condemnation as we go through the text. But I want you to just get that concept in your mind in the beginning. We're going to rid ourselves of that, and we're going to replace it with something else. And by that, we are going to open ourselves up to the movement of God in our lives and into the lives of the people around us. So let's get busy. Open up to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, chapter 6. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. If you need a Bible, we've got a couple of Bibles left, and you can just raise your hand, and we'll pass that to you. If you're using that Bible, it's page 716 that you'll be looking at. And I want to remind you that as we go through this text, we're really looking at this entire section, verses 37 through 42. But what I'm doing is sort of approaching it in a different way. There are several themes that are connected but separate in this. And so I'm kind of jumping around and looking at each theme in each successive week. So we're going to spend several weeks on just this text, this passage, and we're going to pull out the main themes and spend a little bit of time on each one. So we're going to jump around just a little bit in this passage this morning as we go through it. But let's start off right at the beginning in verse 37. And Jesus says this. He says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged." And I think really that second part of it, "and you will not be judged," is kind of like in the beginning when he says, blessed are you, it's another way of saying that. That if you don't judge, then the blessing will be to you, not to be judged. Blessing will come to you. You'll be blessed. It's a blessed thing not to judge. And then he goes on to say, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Now, let's parse out the difference between judging and condemning here and help us to kind of define what Jesus is talking about. Judging tends to be kind of an internal thing. We judge people in our minds, right? And we look at them and we make observations about them and we form opinions about them. And then condemning is more of the outward expression of that inward opinion that we formed of them. So condemning is sometimes used to mean fine, when you fine somebody. So isn't this what we do oftentimes? We form opinions about people and make judgments about people, and that might be sort of on the inside, but then we express that in ways to condemn them, and we might do that fining them in particular ways. We might withhold something from them, or maybe in our conversation a barb comes out that's just hurtful, or if we have authority over them, we might withhold an opportunity from them. These kinds of things happen as a result of our judging on the inside, and then that making it manifest on the outside, which is condemnation. And there's all kinds of ways that we do that. And of course, everyone loves to think of a world without judgment, right? We have these phrases that you hear that kind of point in this direction. You know, live and let live. It's all good, right? It's kind of a phrase that captures this idea. To each his own. And we say that we have this image of this idyllic world where everyone does what they want and no one's hurt by it, right? Everybody can do it. That's the idea we have in our mind. But then life happens. A child that you're over harms another child, and you have to do something about that, right? You have to judge that situation and do something about it, or it will continue. A coworker puts others in jeopardy, maybe even in terms of their life, and something has to be done about that. We can't just not do anything. Or a spouse is tearing up a marriage, or there's a thief or a murderer. I was recently on jury duty, and we sat there and we heard a case, and we had to judge the situation and come up with a judgment on it. We have to take action. And then the judge was going to give the person a penalty. And so we've got this kind of conflicting thing as we read this text, because Jesus is saying, don't judge and don't condemn. And yet the real world sort of crashes in, and we know that we've got to be making these discernments and these judgments in some cases. And so how do you untangle that? What is Jesus really saying here? I mean, all that we know of Jesus is that he's in touch with the real world. He knows what it's like in this world. And so what is he talking about here? Well, here's where I'm going to reach out to some of my favorite scholars and writers. Darrell Bock, who wrote my favorite commentary on the Gospel of Luke. And he says this. He explains it this way. He says, the judgment in view that Jesus is talking about does not refer to a refusal to engage in appropriate ethical evaluation. Right? That's kind of like discernment. When we're talking about what's right and wrong and that kind of a thing, as numerous New Testament passages show. So the Bible tells us we got to be discerning. We do have to make judgments in certain cases. The idea here, however, is rather a judgmental and censorious perspective towards others that holds them down in guilt and never seeks to encourage them towards God. You see that? That's the key. And I would add that there is no hope for change. See, when you encourage somebody towards God, there's hope for change. And when you seal that off, there's no hope for change. That's the kind of judgment that Jesus is talking about here. Dallas Willard describes it in this way. He says, we do not have to, we cannot, surrender the valid practice of distinguishing and discerning how things are in order to avoid condemning others. We can, however, train ourselves to hold people responsible and discuss their failures with them and even assign them penalties. Jury duty, situations where you're over somebody or whatever, if we are, for example, in some position over them, as he says, and then here's the key, without attacking their worth as human beings or marking them as rejects. See that? So there's a difference between judgment and discernment is maybe how we can say it. Judgment, in the way that Jesus is talking about here, is about putting people in boxes And condemnation is when you mentally have that box and you start to actually construct it around them to hold them in their brokenness and sin and not allow them to grow. And sometimes we have authority over others, and we have the power to do that, to hold them in that. But discernment without judgmentalism is what Jesus is talking about. And learning to take measures without condemnation is what Jesus is talking about. Now, we're going to come back to this and unpack it a little bit more, but we at least got a push in the beginning of it. Now, let's skip down to verse 41. Jesus goes on to say, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Now, speck probably refers to a, you know, very small piece of wood, or what would have been common in the day would have been a splinter from the chaff from the harvesting that they would have been doing. So there's a little tiny, tiny thing that would get in your eye as sort of the dust is floating around as you're separating the wheat from the chaff. So that's a speck. The plank that's referred to is the biggest beam that would be used in the construction of a house. So the emphasis here is on the contrast between the two. It's the greatest possible contrast, the smallest little speck and the largest piece of wood. Those are the two. And so the emphasis is on the contrast, that this person has a speck in his or her eye and you have a plank in your eye. Verse 42, "How can you say to your brother," and the verb tense here makes it very patronizing, "brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, notice there that he doesn't say, don't help the person, or just let them do whatever they want, right? He doesn't say that. He says, first, heal yourself, take the plank out of your eye, and then, yes, engage the process of helping the other person and healing the other person. Okay? So it's not just don't care, but first, you know, heal yourself. A lot like what we looked at last week, we talked about being a learner. Being a learner is important for the safety of the people around us, because as we learn and grow, we protect them from things that we might do that might harm them. Very similar to that. Now, I want to do this morning to break this into two different sections. I want to talk about judgmentalism and how we feed our judgmentalism. Jesus talks about two things in here that feed a judgmental attitude and approach to the world. And then I want to talk about a new way to approach relationships with people where, Lord willing, we're ridding ourselves of judgmentalism and condemnation, and we are opening the pathway for greater transformation and growth in our own lives and the lives of the people around us. So let's first talk a little bit about how we tend to feed judgmentalism. There are two tendencies that come in this text. The first one is a very simple one. It's hypocrisy, right? Jesus says it. You hypocrite. This is an old preacher story, traditional, typical sounding preacher story, you know, where there's a guy who's driving down the road and the police officer pulls him over, and the guy says to the police officer, "Officer, what did I do? You know, what's wrong?" And he said, "Well," the police officer said, "Well, I observed you as you were driving down the road and you passed that little old lady who was driving in the left lane when she shouldn't be. I observed you shaking your fist at her. And then a little while later, I observed you when that Hummer was cutting you off. You know, I saw your face turn red as you yelled and screamed at the driver. And then a little while later, as you pulled up to the bridge and the traffic was all there, I observed you pounding on the steering wheel and yelling and screaming and being so frustrated." And the guy says, "Well, yes, officer, that's true, but none of those are breaking the law, right?" And he said, the officer said, "But then I observed the sticker on the back of your car that said, 'Jesus loves you, and so do I,' and I figured it must be a stolen car," right? Hypocrisy is one of the ways in which we feed our judgmental attitude, Jesus says. And hypocrisy is simply this: when our words and our actions tell two different stories. When our words and our actions tell two different stories. I came across a story of this week. This is from a pastor who did a little time in overseas in a music group. Clark Cothern is his name. And he says this: "When I was in college, I traveled one summer throughout Europe with a Christian music group. On our first night in Sweden, my roommate was a guy named Colin. after our concert in Stockholm was over, Colin and I were introduced to our host parents, a gracious couple in their early 60s who didn't speak a word of English. As we rode a tram for what seemed like 10 miles, Colin decided to have a little fun with the language barrier. While nodding politely in their direction with a smile, he said aloud, "These nice people are probably serial killers." They nodded back, smiling. "They are probably taking us to a deserted warehouse just outside of town." They smiled and nodded again. Colin and I smiled and nodded in return. After we arrived at their apartment, our host mom served us tea, crackers, and some really stinky white cheese. Colin took a bite, smiled, and nodded and said, "This is the worst cheese I've ever eaten." Nonetheless, he rubbed his stomach as though he was truly enjoying a wonderful Swedish treat. The host mom nodded and smiled, pointing to the cheese. Colin nodded and said, If I have to eat another bite, I'm sure I'll be sick. But once again, he patted his stomach, smiling contentedly. A look of understanding crossed her face as she watched Colin. And with that, she cut an extra large slice of cheese, placing it lovingly on the plate next to Colin's crackers. To this day, that moment, as funny as it was, still serves as a sober reminder that words and actions can often tell different stories and often cause a mess in the process. And that's what Jesus is saying, is when our words and our actions are going at cross purposes, it creates a mess spiritually for us and for the people around us. And the solution to the problem is what Jesus calls, and what he's calling a kind of a plank consciousness, right? Being aware of the plank that's in your own eye as you move to heal the speck in the other person's eye. Plank consciousness. Philip Yancey points out that we have a tendency to divide ourselves into sinners and righteous people. But really, the two categories are sinners who admit it and sinners who deny it. Those are really the only two categories, right? And if we absorb that truth and live in that way, then it changes the way we interact with others. It changes the effect that we have on them when we have a conversation. Words, when there's plank consciousness, you know, words come out of us like this. Like, "I certainly haven't mastered this in my life, but maybe you ought to consider this," right? Is an understanding of our own growth process. And that has an undermining effect in terms of our judgmentalism. So that's really the first way in which we feed judgmentalism, is by our hypocrisy. That one's simple and easy, and we understand that one's clear. Second one's a little bit more subtle. It has to do with marking people, as Dallas Willard said in the quote that I read earlier. We like to label people and shelve them and discount the possibility that God could ever change them and work in their lives. And that's the other way in which we feed a judgmental attitude, Jesus is saying. We discount the power of God. We analyze somebody, label them, put them on the shelf, and just don't even think that God could change them again. Now, that's bad, but then what's even worse is when we do that, just when they're in those beginning stages of changing and growing. Like, they know they've got this struggle in their lives, and they want to grow, and God's working, and they're getting this beginning sort of blossoming of transformation. And then we come in the room and we say something like, "Well, you'll never change," or "You always do that," and just absolutely crush what God is doing in their lives. We mark them. When we started this church, one of the things that was really deep at the core was a desire to see people changed on a regular basis, that change into Christ-likeness should be normal. Transformation should be, and I don't know where this came from, maybe just seeing too many Christians who've gone years and years and years, and yet there's no mercy in their hearts, there's no joy in their lives, there's no transformation going on inside of them. And knowing that that doesn't match up to what the Bible says. And so we said at the very beginning that we want to make change a normal part of this church. That if you're a regular part of this congregation, you ought to be experiencing transformation on a regular basis. And we all go through dry spells, you know, and dark nights and all that. But generally speaking, transformation should be normal. And if that's going to be true of this community of faith, or wherever we are, if that's going to be true of our community of faith, then we've got to create a space for people to be able to change. And judgmentalism and condemnation, they close down that space, right? They puts people in boxes and they can't grow and change. And then we try to construct the box around them. And Jesus is saying that that kills the coming of the kingdom of God. It kills the movement of the Spirit in your community. Judgmentalism does. And so rid yourself of it. Because Jesus, remember, the whole thing, he's about transformation. He's about transforming this world back into the way it was intended to be. And he's about transforming us back into the way that we were meant to be. And so he's fighting desperately against things that would close down that transformation. And judgmentalism and condemnation do that because they put people in boxes and then they begin to construct those boxes. And it's just like when we look at God, we're not supposed to reduce God to an idol, a gold-fashioned idol that's static. Neither are we to do that with human beings around us. We're not to reduce them to some static form that can't ever change or grow. God calls us to hold out hope for people because that's what he's about, to have an attitude of expectancy because the living God is at work in the people around us and he's changing us and transforming us and growing us. And in the words of Paul in Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you, he says. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that good work is a transformational work that God is doing. And we are to see each other, as Paul describes it there, as Jesus would see us, as people who are in process of being transformed. You say, well, but I know people who aren't walking with Jesus Christ. They don't know Jesus. They're not Christians, and they're not being transformed. And Jesus would say, well, see them as potentially so, potentially people to be transformed by the love and the grace and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And to hold out that hope for them. I've challenged us all in this before. Think of the person who seems furthest from God to you. And imagine that person coming to faith in Christ. And imagine that person living for God. Because it's possible. We don't think it's possible, right? We kind of build it. We say, that'll never happen. And we're making those statements over people that because of Christ aren't true. Imagine that person. And then do that with everybody around you. That's what Jesus is saying is important here. Not to put people in boxes. Not to condemn them, building boxes around them. And I know this is hard because some people struggle with the same thing for year after year after year after year and even decades, right? And you're close to this person and they're struggling with this sin or this area of their lives where there needs to be transformation and you want to fix it and you want to help them with it. And it's just this struggle that goes on and on and on. And Jesus is saying, that's fine, don't lose hope because I haven't lost hope in you because you struggle with things for year after year after year. And you're awaiting the final transformation. And so hold out hope for the person who's next to you because Jesus continues to hold out hope for you. So we feed judgmentalism in these two ways, with hypocrisy and with this marking people. Those are the two ways in which we feed, at least according to this text, we feed this judgmentalism and this condemnation. Now, if we're to starve that out and take a new approach to life, what would that look like? So ask myself, what's the opposite of judgmentalism and condemnation? What does it look like? What is God calling us to? And the opposite of these two are the following. This is what hope looks like. The opposite of judgment is acceptance, right? And the opposite of condemnation, of confining someone to a future that is hopeless, is encouragement. And I don't mean that in sort of the trite kind of a way. I mean biblical encouragement, you know, deep-seated encouragement. And we're going to talk about what that is. But acceptance, let's look at that first. The main thing with acceptance is this, is we need to recapture this idea, which we think we've lost in our culture today, that it's possible to accept someone without condoning everything they do. You understand that? By condoning that, I mean saying it's okay. about anything that they do. It's possible to accept somebody without condoning everything that they do. And we've lost this. I read this book recently called The Great Sort, I think it was called. And it talks about how everybody in our country, we're tending to move to places where the people are just like us in every single way. And you just look at the map, you know, if you're politically this kind of a person, then you move over here and you live over here. And if you're this kind of person, you move over here. And if you like this, you move over here. Because it's like we can't, it didn't used to be that way. Like you would go to the barber or something and he would be like a different political view than you. And you would be okay with that. You'd let him cut your hair. And you'd have a debate and a dialogue about your political views, but you would still love one another or accept each other as human. And we're losing that capacity in our culture. What this book was saying. We're losing that capacity to be in places with people who disagree with us on a lot of things and still accept one another and love one another. But Jesus was a master of that. I want to take you back to the story in John. Do you remember the adulterous woman that was brought before Jesus by the Pharisees? And they wanted to stone her to death. Now, they were ready to pick up their stones. This is a story where Jesus sort of draws in the sand, you know, and he first addresses their hypocrisy. He says, let the first one, you know, to cast the stone be the one who's without sin, right? So look, you know, get some plank consciousness going on here. And then he models acceptance, this kind of acceptance that we're talking about in a very profound way. First of all, do you realize that when Jesus is standing up for this woman, he's sticking his neck out? And ultimately, it's this kind of behavior by Jesus that will lead to his being crucified, right? To hang around these kind of people, to stick his neck out. He's sticking his neck out for this woman to show a level of acceptance of her. But then he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, and because I've accepted you, I agree with everything you're doing. What does he say at the end of it with this woman? He says, after they've all put down their stones and walked away, and it's just Jesus and this woman standing there, he says to her, go now and leave your life of sin. Go now and leave your life of sin. See, it's very possible to accept somebody and not condone everything that they do. And we have to relearn this skill. We got to learn it from Jesus. We got to learn it from Jesus to accept people and to love people and be okay with the fact that we don't agree with everything that they believe or think or are. And when we have opportunity to speak into that. But this is the model. This is how we accept people. This is how we go on a new path, not the judgment condemnation path, but the path of acceptance and encouragement. But Jesus calls us even to go further than that, than acceptance. And I know some of you, you know, in your work situations, you got people and you disagree on certain things, and it's like this barb in your relationship. I'm just going to pause here for a second. And I've heard these stories. You're at work every day, and you know there's one area of life where you really disagree with this person. And it's this barb in your relationship. And you really struggle with how to relate to this person. And Jesus is saying, love on that person. This is, in a sense, I mean, this person isn't your enemy, but it's the same kind of a thing. Love on the person that's hard for you to love. Find ways to go overboard and show grace and compassion towards this person. Find ways to serve them and encourage them. And by that, you model the kind of acceptance that Jesus is talking about. This is not condemnation, not judgment, but acceptance. And then Jesus calls us to go a little bit further than that. He says, not only are you to accept these people, you're not to condemn them, you're to encourage them. Rather than put them in boxes, open up the box and encourage them toward a horizon of growth and transformation. Speak hope into their lives. Encourage them in the possibility of what's for them ahead. Now, I have firsthand experience with this, not because I'm good at encouraging, but because I live with somebody for the last 16 years who's the most incredible encourager, I think, maybe that I've ever met, or one of them. And so I thought to myself, you know, what is this firsthand experience I have, and what makes an encourager, since I've had so much time to watch it firsthand? Non-judgmental, non-condemnation. And some of you have experienced this from my wife. I'm talking about my wife here. And you've experienced the pain of listening to her talk about me. And if you're not me, it's very painful. Because she says nice things, and it's embarrassing and gooey. and ooey, and all of that. And I think of this, and by all rights, I mean, I should be president of the United States by now, the amount of encouragement that I have received. So any reason that I'm not that is my own fault, I'm sure, and I'll be encouraged about that later. And I ask myself, well, what, and it's a lot of simple things that a person who encourages does. It's not rocket science necessarily, but it's hard for us because maybe some of us have grown up in situations where there was a lot of judgment and condemnation. And so that was the habit that we developed. And we didn't learn the habit of encouragement. And we didn't learn the habit of acceptance, right? And I thank God for the heritage that she has where there is that acceptance and that encouragement. And she's passing it on and teaching me and helping us. And what is it? And so I just listed out a few things, and they're not going to be rocket science at all, and it's so simple. But, you know, like I never hear her saying these things, like, you know, this is the one, this is funny. I never hear her saying, you never, or you always, right? It's that resistance of putting me in that box that I could never change, that I could never grow. There's always this striving to elevate the best and forget about the worst. My tendency is to elevate the worst and forget about the best. And I'm really having to grow and learn in this. But the natural tendency over here is to elevate the best and forget the worst. To forget, just forget it. And to call out those things that are good. And to reward the best. To reward the best. And then lastly, to resist the temptation, this is sort of the overarching thing, to resist the temptation to create a fixed definition of who I am. Just like we're not to make an idol of God and make him into some static image, we're not to make an idol of the people around us and make them into some static image that won't change. And I know we like to get into personality types and understanding that, and some of that work is helpful and good, but we have to be very, very careful with it. Because we're not idols. We're not just people who come out and then that's how we are for the rest of our lives. And God is doing a work. That's what that scripture in Philippians says. God is doing a work in the people around you and in you. And he's changing you and growing. And you might be this way now. You might be this way later. And you might be caught up in this sin now and it's been a long time. But that doesn't mean that you'll forever be caught up in that. God can bring change. And so we have to resist tooth and nail to create these static definitions of who we are and who the people are around us and to build these boxes. And so she's so great at that, but even greater than my wife at this. I've got a Savior who's an encourager, right? Who's an acceptor and an encourager, Jesus Christ. That's what he is. He accepted me in my sin, right? He didn't ask me to fix myself before I came to start a relationship with him. Because if he'd have done that, it never would have happened. I never would be able to go back to my maker. Could never get there. I can't fix myself. He accepted me in my sinfulness, in my brokenness, all my flaws and warts and everything. And he accepts you in that same way. Jesus is the great acceptor. And he's calling you to come, saying, where are you? Come back to me. I will accept you. Okay? That's what he does. But then he doesn't leave us there. He died. This blows me away to put it this. He died on the belief that he could change us. He died based on the belief that he could change us. That by his death on the cross, he could transform us into Christ's likeness, into what we were intended to be in the beginning, to bring us, to make us whole again. That's what Jesus did as an encourager. His greatest act of encouragement, that's why I say encouragement is not some trite little thing. His greatest act of encouragement was to go to the cross on our behalf, to bring about the transformation that he knew he could bring. And the Bible talks about it like this, this beautiful language. He says, he will transform our lowly bodies. I think Andrew read this a couple weeks. Transform our lowly bodies into glorious bodies. That's the transformation that Jesus Christ is bringing about. He's the great one who accepts us and the great one who encourages us. And we, as Christian means a little Christ, we're to go out and follow that lead, to accept the people around us and to encourage them in the direction that would be best for them, honor God, and best for the people around them. So would you pray with me as we just finish up? Let's do a little business with God on this issue of judgment and condemnation. And some of us, I'm guessing, walked in here this morning, and as we heard that this was the topic, like, our insides tightened up a little bit because we know that we have to do business on this subject because we're judgmental and we're condemning people. And some of us, that's come out of a lot of pain in the past of maybe a family circumstance or other environment where we were judged and condemned over and over and over and over and over again. And out of that brokenness, we started hurting other people. And yet that doesn't make it right. And so with this jumble of our history and what we've done, we kind of come to God with this mess, and it's tangled up and it's painful. And so we come to our Maker, and we pray these kinds of prayers, and we can pray this right now, and we do pray this right now, and we ask God to forgive us for being judgmental and for condemning the people around us. And as we sit in our seats, the words of God come over us. The Holy Spirit brings them to us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That even though we're judges and condemners, we can be forgiven and freed. That God will not respond with condemnation. In Jesus Christ, He brings forgiveness. And then swirling under that for some of us is just the pain of being judged and condemned over and over and over and over again. And it feels like it's all lost now because it's happened so much and there's no hope. And God speaks into that circumstance as well, and He says, I am your Redeemer. This broken, fallen world which seemed beyond help, I could redeem. And if I can do that, I can redeem your circumstances. Whether it's your marriage that's gone down this path, or your family of origin that dealt this in you, or even your work situation, or your friendships, wherever there's just a root of judgment and condemnation, it's not deeper than the power of Jesus Christ to root it out. And so He speaks over us this morning, and He says, I am your Redeemer. I can bring healing. I can teach you to walk in the new way. The way of acceptance and encouragement. And Lord Jesus, we ask and we pray that as we unleash these burdens to you, that Holy Spirit, you would fill us. As we confess our sin and cleanse ourselves, that you would fill us with your tremendous power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead when He gave Himself on our behalf. Fill us with that power to enable us to become people who accept those around us, our spouse, our children, our family, our friends, the people in our home group, the people around us. Enable us to become acceptors and encouragers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.